I'm not sure that I can say, plead any more than what Levi said, God, that you would soften our hearts, all of our hearts, my heart, all of our hearts, that we would be, that we would sit before our Father and be taught, that we sit before you and be taught, that we would realize the privilege and honor of sitting before the God of the universe, the God Almighty. Causes us to have a not just an intellectual perception, but a complete consuming awareness that we sit before you because of Jesus. His grace, his unmerited favor that you showed us through him, his willingness to put aside his authority, to put aside his rights, to put aside his person even of who he was. He had every right to exert, every right to... He spoke this world into being, and people spit in his face and mocked him. It's a profound that he was willing to humble himself for us, because that's the only way to get it done. And I thank you for that. So teach us, God. Teach us to be more like Jesus, because that's what this is about. Teach us what your purpose is. Please, please open our hearts. Stir our hearts. We are completely dependent on your Holy Spirit to stir us, to stir our hearts, to break through the hardness of hearts, callousness, and speak your truth to us. Amen. Amen. It's good to have you guys. We had a surprise visit last night of my sister-in-law and my niece. That's a sweet surprise. So I don't know where they were, what they were doing, but I would never want to second guess or wonder. You just take it for what it is. They were there, showed up. So that's a good thing. They even took Trail Creek across because that's what the GPS said to do. Yeah, we were just coming through in front of you. But the road was sweet because it rained, and the road's like a highway now. I mean, it used to be you would have been ugly, but it was perfect.
I loved it every second of it.
Oh, the road is. I mean, they turned that thing into a freeway, so it was pretty sweet. Yeah, no, it's just about perfect. So we happen to be I happen to be the lucky privileged recipient of an elegant fine dining at about between 9 and 10 on the side of a mountain about 8,700 feet, almost 9,000 feet, you know, in the dark. It was sweet. Eric cooked us all sweet hamburgers and the meal deal, and Heather made us, it was pretty sweet, man. We had Dutch oven cherry cobbler. It was sweet. The only thing, only light there was the glow of the coals. It was pretty dark. Oh, no, that's not true. Eric has a sweet little LED on the back of his tailgate when he opens it up for, there you up a little 12-volt LED. It was pretty impressive there out in the middle of nowhere. Here we are. But it was sweet. All the little kids running around. It was a good time. So I'd never been up to Green Lake before. Never heard of Green Lake before, and 25 years of living here and being up in those hills. But we decided to take a little road, and there we were, Levi and I, and Eric and Holly, and the big white Suburban was up there. So it was all good, and all the kids running around. It was good. So Levi got to see a goat opening day of goat season. Went up and saw a goat. Went to the edge and looked at the boar range. It was a sweet evening. I was playing hooky. You got snowed on? It snowed up there last night, so why not? So yeah, it was sweet coming back all white. So God is good. What is the thing that I really Hi Marilyn. Hi. The thing that I really want us to think about, and if we do nothing else, we need to think about what is God's purpose? What is His purpose? You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is the same God that created this world. He created Adam and Eve. He started this whole scene. He still is the same God. And His purpose and intent and desires were perfect at that time. Right? It's true. Whether you know it or not, it's true. And His purpose and intent and desire is the same now. And it's perfect now. So, what is that? Because I will say this. We will interpret the world based on who we view God as, and we will interpret the world based on what we perceive His intentions to be, what we perceive His purpose to be. Okay? So, obviously, that would come to the conclusion, logical conclusion, that understanding correctly what His purpose and intentions are, so that we interpret everything around us correctly. Because outside of that, we will not. We will have some form of distortion glasses on, whether rose-colored, whether scratched, whether whatever. But we will filter all of the input. We will filter the Bible, particularly, is a very dangerous thing. And I would say this. I would go this far. As I would say, the predominance of those, particularly in this country, because I'm not overly familiar or intimately familiar with a lot of Christians outside of this country. But Christianity in this country, I would say that most those who even call themselves Christians, much less those who don't, have a false understanding or a wrong understanding of what God's intent and purpose is. And therefore, their supposed Christianity, their life of Christianity reflects that. Okay? Because you, what do you think? You think God is a, you know, we talked about this a lot of times. We will, by nature, okay, and it's the way God intended. And it wasn't intended to screw our kids up. It was intended to put a sobriety in parenting. But we will, unless we completely are renewed in our minds, we will interpret God the way we viewed our dads. Okay? So unfortunately, we are extremely skewed in most cases on who God is. You know, if our dad was a passive man, we view God as a passive man. If our dad was a man who avoided conflict and didn't want to deal with conflict and was willing to turn the other cheek and be the nice guy and remain the sweet guy, we think that's how God acts. Okay? That God doesn't see our sin, that God turns His back to it, and God just says, it's okay, basically, without taking the further inference of, I don't really care, I really don't want to disrupt my peacefulness, and I really don't want conflict, and I really don't want to be in a wreck with you, and I really want you to like me, and I really want you not to not like me, so this is why I'm going to respond this way. Let's just say that Satan has done a great work, if that's how you view God. Okay? Because that is not God. Okay? That is not God. God always acts in love. Always acts for the best. Not his best. Always acts for our best. Always acts. God is always outpouring His love. Okay? Now, and that means He never avoids conflict. Okay? Now, if we have a dad who was a selfish, angry, aggressive, assertive butthead. That's okay to say on there? You don't need to read it. It's okay. If we all understand what that means. If we believe that if that's how our father was, we believe that's how God is. Okay? And as a result, we might cringe. We may cower. We may be resentful. We may disdain God. We may run from Him. We may hide. Okay? And unfortunately, we will all respond unless we renew our minds by the truth of who God is. And let's just go to the other extreme of saying, even if your father represented God very well, there's still work to be done in renewing your mind on the perfection of God the Father. Okay? And to do that, in order to do that, the foundational way that we need to do that is right here in the Word. Okay? Now, I don't believe in bibliolatry, as I would call it. I don't believe in worshiping the Bible. Okay? I think that conservative evangelicalism has taken it too far. And they worship intellectual correctness, theological correctness, doctrinal correctness. And they believe that in that they find God. Well, Jesus spoke to that directly, right? He spoke to the Jews and said, you believe, you search the Scriptures, and you search the Scriptures because you believe that in them you will find God and have a relationship with Him. He says, that's not true. Because unfortunately, your premise and your foundation is to please man. Okay? And when that is true, you will not please God because you cannot do both. But the truth of this word about God is so important. Unfortunately, most of us live our Christian life, and I'm not much of a cutesy storyteller, but it just comes to... You want to tell a story for me, Levi? He's a good storyteller. Okay, but there's a story that my wife is reiterated quite a few times, and so our family's heard it and is somewhat familiar to it. But it really epitomizes the way most of us live our Christianity. Okay, it's you know, the lady was. The mom was there cooking a roast, and she cut the end of the roast off before she stuck it in the pan. And the daughter asked and goes, why did you cut the end of the roast off? She goes, well, because that's the way my mom always did it. You know, my mom always cut the end of the roast off. And, well, it must be a good reason, I guess. Well, I don't know. Why did she do it? Well, I don't know. Let's call her. They called up mom and mom said, why did you cut the roast off? I don't know. That's the way grandma always did it. You know, cut the end of the roast off. And he calls up grandma and goes, grandma, why did you cut the end of the roast off? And she goes, because I never had a pan that was big enough for the roast. And unfortunately, most of us live our Christianity that way. Okay? Because that's the way it was taught to us. Because that's the way it was modeled to us. Because that's the way it was presented to us. And we tend to hold those things as sacred. Even as ridiculous as cutting the end of the roast off. Yes. Okay? Never thinking it out. We tend to hold those things as what you do. That is what you do. And outside of that box becomes very uncomfortable. You know, it becomes very difficult to not cut the end of the roast off before you put it in the oven. Okay? Because you've always seen it done that way. And we tend to be that way very much with our Christianity. And unfortunately, I really don't think that we exist or spend enough time foundationally as developing disciples. For disciples to understand what is God's purpose. Okay? What is God's intent? He's the same again, yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So his intention in creating Adam and Eve in the garden is still his intention towards man. Okay? What was that intention? And this is foundational, because if we have as a baseline God's heart towards us, now we can begin to understand what he says when he says something. If we are interpreting cutting the roast off because that's the way it's always done, and we're reading the Bible, we will read into that validation for cutting the end of the roast off. Okay, we will find in here the justification why we should do what we think we should do, why we should act the way we should act. I mean, consider it. How many religions in this country use this as their foundation, supposedly? Okay. They say it's their absolute foundation, and yet very, very few truly follow it. Even those who are doctrinally or theologically correct don't follow it with their boots, because they believe that that's what you have to do, is just believe correctly. You know, the foundation for being right with God is what? Saying the prayer correctly. Okay? So if we can get you to say the prayer correctly, you're saved. Okay, now you're saved, and now you just try your best for the rest of your life. We've talked about that enough to know saying a prayer with your mouth, in spite of what you might read into some words that are said here, doesn't mean anything to God. Okay? Are you willing to acknowledge Him as Lord of your life? Are you willing to acknowledge Him as the need for a Savior because of your sinful response in life to Him, because of your sinful state of existence? Let me just state this, because I think it's really important. It reflects very strongly our view of God, what we think God's purpose is and God's intent is, makes all the difference in the world in how we participate in each other's lives. Okay? It's that essentially grassroots important. Okay? If we understand, because now his commandments, in order to achieve his purpose, mean something in how we act. If our intent, if our understanding of his intention is different from what his true intention is, we will interpret what he says here and we will respond to each other incorrectly. I would, if I could reduce it down, and I think it would be in some ways absolutely insanely ridiculous to reduce God's intention down to a single word. But on the other hand, if I could reduce it down to a word, and this is David, but I believe that this is the intent of the Bible from start to finish, it would be Emmanuel. Okay? God with us. Okay? That has been God's intention from day one. Now, don't oversimplify that or not put that as a something that shocks you, because it should. God's intention and purpose is to be with us, is to have an intimate relationship with us, a back and forth relationship with us. We call it worship. Worship is really shared passion towards each other doing it. That would be what you call worship. Okay? And God's intention is to walk intimately, not Sundays, sometimes, when we feel like it, when we're in trouble, when our life isn't going the way we want it to go, or things are troublesome. Always. Okay? Always. Always honoring God. Always passionate about God. That is God's intention. That's why he created Adam and Eve. Okay? To walk intimately with them in the garden. Right? Does anybody question that? I mean, we all say that. We all think we know that. You know, that's why he created them. That is critical that we understand that's what God's intention is. Okay? Now, obviously, there's a big problem. When sin entered the world, things changed from bliss and paradise in intimate fellowship with God to a war. Okay? And it's been a war ever since. And it will be a war until Jesus shuts the war down when he comes as King of King and Lord of Lord and reigns over this world. And he locks Satan up. Puts him out. Because until then, Satan will continue to cause a war. Continue to be in a war. Continue to interject darkness. And darkness covers a lot of things. Okay? The contrast in Scripture, the contrast in the Bible, the contrast that Jesus gave us, that God has always given us, is darkness and light. Okay? We, as sons of, and daughters of God, are to be children of the light. Okay? We are to be children of the light. And in this world, which happens to be His domain, under His authority, which is a pretty radical thing. I mean, we are not born into the freedom of America to do what we want and under some protective banner that gives us the ability to live out manifest destiny. I mean, I like hearing what sometimes the you know, political parties that are going on right now, listen to a few speeches at the Republican National Convention, trying to be somewhat in tune with what's going on, and because it's a very, very, on the one hand, the existing president is, I would go so far as him unknowingly, but evil. You know, does not believe in God, does not know God. Not this God, okay? Does not worship this God. And unfortunately, I can't perceive that Mitt Romney does either. Okay? And we do have the necessity of living in a culture and living in a society. And we have been, in spite of what, you know, some of us are old enough, some of us aren't, but of what education has taught us, that we are not a Christian nation and that we are not founded in it, that we were founded as a Christian nation, one nation under God. Okay? And it's a, God has used us in much the same way as he used the Jews. Okay? In order to what? In order that through us, all the nations will be blessed. Right? All right? Now, those of us who are raised in church in America, probably when we talk about the Jews, we immediately elevate them as God's chosen people, as God's special people, as God's people up here. That would probably be a wrong understanding. All right? That is not the right understanding. The Jews were a people that God chose by His own choosing, by His grace, by His mercy, to minister His love, to radiate and show His glory, to bless all the nations with the knowledge of Him. That's what we're blessed with, okay? Not with prosperity. That is not what we should look for in a blessing from God. The knowledge of God is a blessing. To know God is the greatest blessing we can know. Nothing else really matters, okay? It's all distraction, in a sense, okay? It's all distraction. That the blessing of God is the knowledge of Him. To know who He is. To know His purpose and His desire. To know that the God of this universe, who created this universe, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, all-loving, all-knowing, all-present, God Himself desires to have an intimate, daily, continuous, perpetual relationship with us, with His people. Okay? There is nothing, that is what we are blessed with. And we, the Jewish nation, was used as a people to give that knowledge to the world. Okay? They were a rebellious people, much like we are. And the truth is, God discontinued when they rejected the Messiah using them. That's a big statement in our culture, because that means you're not supportive of the Jews. Hey, you know, they're our only ally in the East. We ought to back them. You know? Because I really don't want my grandchildren nuked. Okay? Now, this is just sociology. This is just cultural. You guys, you're already getting old, so that's fine. But I don't want my grandchildren to be nuked. Okay? So, God has used this country to bless the world, okay? With what? With the knowledge of Him. And anybody who wants to be, is not a student of history in what's happened. Do I believe that there's been a lot of religion spread in the name of Christianity from this culture in this country? I do, tragically. Do I believe the knowledge of God has been spread too? I do. You know, you look at a continent like Africa. You know, and again, it was called the Dark Continent, not because the people were black. It was called the Dark Continent because there was no light. Because darkness overshadowed it. Because they were oppressed, overtly, openly oppressed people. Okay? By demonic. By Satan himself. I mean, to this day, there is still the recognition and realization that you are either a child of the Most High King or the witch doctor has power over you. I mean, it's still a reality in a vast majority of Africa. Overt demonic oppression is still recognized as overt demonic oppression, in spite of the fact that we just put it in a hospital and drug them, and say that they're not. But this nation has been used as a light to bless the nations of this world. Okay, period. If you don't agree with that, start reading some history. Okay? We have been used to spread the gospel. Why? Because God has a purpose. God wishes that no man would perish. God wishes that the knowledge of Him would spread throughout the world and every man would give a choice, because there's going to come a day when God will judge all sin. All mankind, all sin. And this isn't about hall passes or get out of jail free cards. Okay? This isn't about some words you said or some actions you did as far as you're righteous. Unfortunately, our Christianity has devolved in this country to works. Okay? That we believe that we said the prayer, so that's pretty good. That means I kind of got my citizenship, I got my birth certificate, I got whatever, I got my insurance policy, I got my life insurance policy, and now I just try. Okay? And we degenerate into, we try to please God. So we're pretty dang proud of ourselves when we try and do good. Okay? We're pretty proud of ourselves when we're consistent in not using bad words, or when we're when we come to church regularly, or maybe we tithe, Or maybe we do nice things to some other people. Or we might even, on chance, deny ourselves something. Maybe. And we feel pretty proud of ourselves when we do it. We feel, see God, I guess I've earned favor with you. Because we have truly devolved in Christianity to believing that I stand before God. When I face God, He's going to go, well, you did pretty good. Let's see. Let's get the scale out here. Okay. Let's see what happens here. And if it balances for the good, you're in. Because He's a nice God, right? Because unfortunately, on some level, all of us fathers are pathetic. On some level, all of us fathers have failed our children with our selfishness. Okay? And to the degree we have, we've cursed our children. Right? And we have projected to our children, be a good kid. And that's how we raise. We don't tell our kids what the purpose is or what you're trying to accomplish or what you're trying to do. Because we don't even know. I mean, I think my generation of parents is the worst on the face of the earth. I think that we have spoiled rotten our children. And we have taught them to be hypocrites. We have taught them to act out nicely in society where the hearts are evil or the hearts are rebellious. We have taught them to be on the surface. We grab them by the hand and chase them around the room, trying to swat them on the butt, to teach them something. What are we teaching them? Scream loudly. This is hurting me. This is terrible. I'm sorry. Okay, see, they're sorrowful and remorseful. Are you kidding me? That kid is not sorrowful or remorseful. That kid has just learned to be a hypocrite. Okay? That kid has just learned how to act out, we're not here to talk about parenting, other than the fact that, unfortunately, all of us on some level need to move our perception of God's purpose and intention with mankind, with this world, with this whole mess, this whole gig, this whole eternity, this whole history of the earth. Okay? What has been God's intention? What has been God's purpose? And unfortunately, we have a lot of factors and a lot of things that determine that are not based on what the Bible says. The Bible says, from the front to back, it's real clear that God desires to have an intimate relationship with His people. Okay? God loves His people. God desires to have an intimate relationship with His people. That is not the Jews, and it is not Americans. Okay? In fact, we are not the outstanding, necessarily, even Christian country anymore. Okay? With that in mind, okay? Now, God said a couple things in the garden, right? When Adam was there, and Adam had, as best we can understand, Adam had this intimate walking with God in the garden, fellowship, relationship with God, okay? Unbroken, no sin, right? What was the only potential for sin? Don't eat of that tree. Honor me as God. Don't eat of that tree. Okay? Don't be rebellious. But what did God say? God said it is not good for man to be alone, right? Well, he had God. He said it's not good for this man to be alone, right? And God's intention in the Bible from start to back is also, it's not good for man to be alone. He calls us to the intimacy of fellowship and relationships. Right? Does that diminish the fact that we have an intimate one-on-one relationship with God Almighty? No, it doesn't diminish it. It is enhanced by it. Okay? Through us, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through us, individually, each one of us, corporately, will be blessed in a right relationship with God. That is the way God intended it. Okay? He intended for the intimacy of our relationships to reflect our view of Him and our relationship with Him. So, the all that rambling is to cause us to think purposely, because there's a theme in here that is written out a few times in Philippians, because that's where we are, is that what is God's intention for us in our relationships with each other? Okay? What is that love that He calls us to? I mean, no one would question, I doubt it, does anybody question that God says that the foundation of everything we do in response to each other is supposed to be love? Right? I mean, that's what the Bible says, pretty universally. Okay? our response to each other, let everything you do be done in love. Okay? Again, and we've talked about this many times, I don't think we can talk about it too much, because our perception of love is whacked. Our perception of what that means and how we respond to each other is really a reflection of a selfish, consumed, overpowering passion that is of the flesh. And we tend to translate that into somehow how we're supposed to respond to each other. Okay? So we come up with all these extrapolations that have nothing to do with what the word agape is defined as in the New Testament, particularly. Okay? In the Old Testament, the same way. So, when he talks about, Paul says, let me read this, because this is kind of the foundation. And there's a couple of really important key words that he talks about, but Paul says, and I pray this, okay, well, let me say before that, okay, he says, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Again, the word affection in Greek means inward parts, the guts. That's literally what it means. We translate it in our society as your heart. We say, I love you with all my heart, right? And is this a feeling? Is this a consuming, overwhelming, controlling feeling? It is. Is that a wrong thing? Let me just say, that's not necessarily a wrong thing. That is something God made, God designed, God inspired, purposely to be a very powerful, positive thing. Misused, messed up, misguided, led by selfishness, far too often, okay? But, is that a feeling? Do I love my wife with all my guts? Yes, I do. No, you don't have to cringe. That's a good thing. I love you with all my internal parts, with the total of my being. I am a passionate romantic, okay? And there's been nothing in my life that has been more devastating and destructive than that, okay? But I long. When I was at a point of not feeling, of not having a right relationship with God, where my passion was not my relationship with God, I literally, honestly, truly felt without passion, I'd rather die. Okay? Because God did create me to be a passionate person. That there's no doubt about that. It's just it was very misguided, selfishly perpetuated, selfishly sought. Okay? My understanding of God was skewed. And as a result, Satan was able to use that very strong, very powerful element of character that God put in me and devastate me and pretty much everybody around me. Okay? That isn't a wrong feeling if it's in the right context, directed by right motive, coming from basically a person who has died to themselves. That is not selfish. That is a privilege and a blessing and a motivator and an honor and one of the sweetest things in life. What a sweet thing how God does that. I mean, to me, hiking up to this lake last night and looking at this goat through a spotting scope, which is something that I've longed for a few months, and Levi's longed for a few months, and finally for God, for God was just so good to have us hike up to this lake and sit on the edge of this hill and look in our spotting scopes and look at the size of this. I don't know why God created those beasts the way He did with the thinking they do. There's a lot of mountains there, okay? And here's this big, flat, nearly vertical cliff of black shale rock. Little bitty black shale rock. All it looks like is a black shale hill. And what is out right in the middle of that? A white billy goat. sitting right there. Why? I don't know. Of all the places to be. We were sitting right below on the edge of a lake, there's grass all around us, and there's shade, and there's trees, and there's water, and there's everything right there. And he's sitting. He was still, I don't know what he was, 3/4 mile away or something. We're looking at spots. And he was sitting in a face. It's cozy. And, you know, from laying in this black rock, you know, and you can, I don't know why God created it. Nonetheless, we're in the process of, in the next few months, determining that a little bit better as we hunt the goat, you know, which is a sweet thing, you know. And here, Levi had a rifle in the truck that was working and shooting straight, and God blessed us with that and gave us that sweetness, and he had a tag in his pocket and could have gone and killed that goat, and some don't understand that point of passion, but it's a wonderful thing. You know, that's like foreplay. You know, it's just a sweet thing. Okay. It's, you know, it was a wonderful, passionate moment for me. Just the stillness with a billy goat. Yeah. So God is good. That would be God. That would be, God bless me. God bless Levi with that sense of passion that was fulfilled, something we've longed for, something that we've sought, something we've longed to see, something we dreamed, both of us, of, you know, seeing that and judging the horns and trying to see. And I won't tell you all the things you look for in a billy goat, you know, to make sure it's a billy goat, because they're really hard to tell the difference. There's certain fundamental things that are distinctly different. But, you know, it seems a little pathetic to sit there with a spotting scope trying to tell if it's a billy or an annie, because they don't really look much different. They look the same, you know, doing it. They're really hard to tell. But nonetheless, it was a point of passion. It had nothing to do with trying to determine the sex of the billy goat. But it was a sweet and wonderful time, because God understands that about us. The affections of Christ Jesus is amazing. That is something that was said to, you know, Jesus. A very dear friend of mine this week, his stepfather died. And, you know, and it's, the death is tough. The death is a tough struggle, you know, that you go with. And in the Bible, there's a verse, and we all know it, you know, the shortest verse in the Bible, whatever. But it's tragic that Satan has been able to relegate that to the shortest verse in the Bible, you know, doing it. That is not the status at all that it should have. The truth of it says Jesus wept. Okay? His friend Lazarus died, right? And Jesus wept. Jesus knew. Did Jesus know he's going to raise him from the dead? He did. So what was he, kind of giddy coming up and going, you guys, I'll quit your whining. No, Jesus wept, man. I mean, he felt, because his friend Lazarus, he was his dear friend, the affections of Jesus Christ. When you read the Gospels, I can, you know, I know, because I am guilty of it. It's really easy to see Jesus as kind of cold-hearted, okay? Kind of hard-hearted. But that's because we don't understand love. I mean, some of his responses to people are serious in their face, right? And we see that, oh, that's not nice. You're kind of cold-hearted. You don't care about their feelings. No, wait, stop your blasphemous thinking. Because God, Jesus, created the heart, created feelings. And there's nobody who loves more truly and more deeply and more dearly than Jesus. Okay? Our King Jesus loves us. Okay? And he never responded to anyone outside of that context. Okay? Did he spank some people? He did. In a serious way. Reproved, corrected. In fact, yeah, he spoke very, very strongly to people because he loved them. That very much is the context of what the next couple of verses say. And I think that if we could just understand what the next three verses say, we would, and truly implement it into our lives and our understanding, we would respond differently to each other, to our children, to our wives, to each other. We would be more in line with the purpose of God. We'd be more in line with the covenant that God has made with us and the relationship that we've entered into Him. And we would more properly radiate and show and display the glory of God in this world, which is what we are to be. We are to be light in the darkness. We are to be light in a dark place. And it is a dark place. In spite of how beautiful it was and how how sweet it is to live in the mountains. It's a dark place. Okay? And we are to be light. We are to be salt in this earth. We will not be it. We will not be it with our perception of love. And I can say that universally, because we all grew up in this country. Okay? All of us, on some degree, I can pretty much guarantee, myself included, have not rid ourselves of our cultural interpretation of love. If Satan had any devastation in people's lives, okay? If he had a stronghold that he holds in people's lives, it makes alcohol, drugs, sex, money look dim compared to your false view of love. Okay? Because it's the view of love that we have is that it always comes across. If I'm going to act lovingly towards you, then you're going to perceive that as nice. I'm a nice guy. Okay? Because that's our interpretation. Right? That my loving act towards you will be perceived as nice by you. Something you like. Something that makes me feel good. Something that makes me feel better about myself. Okay? That therefore, I am not going to act in a way which would not have you like me. Because that's not loving. Okay? Is that a person dead to themselves caring more about someone other than themselves? Or is that a person who is actually acting selfishly? That's very much a person acting selfishly. But that is very much our perception of love. Okay? And unfortunately, God says, God has displayed, God has shown that His love, His agape love, is selfless. Okay? It regards the other person as more important than themselves. This is not some sweet, mushy sentimentality. This is not, we think they're the sweetest, nicest person in the world. Okay? No? Don't get me wrong. Mercy, grace, compassion. The fruits of the Spirit, okay? Understanding, faithfulness, long-suffering. Those are all to be the characters of our being, the fruit of our right standing with God, all right? We are not to be unloving, impatient, quarrelsome towards each other, period. But how does it define love here? I pray, Paul says, okay? These are people that he loves very dearly. Okay, so he's saying with the affections of my heart, I love you very dearly, and this is what I pray in verse 9 of Philippians 1. I pray that your love, that your agape love is the word. I pray that your love may abound, may overflow, may go beyond its limit. Okay? That's a big word. May overflow still more and more in what? What is your love supposed to be characterized overflowing with, okay? With real knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Okay? That is a radically strong statement. And it goes completely contrary to our cultural view. Okay? That does not mean to be harsh. Those words are very important. Real knowledge is a single word. Okay? And excuse my Greek again, but real knowledge, the word is epignosis. Okay? And what it means is it's not about general knowledge. It's not about real knowledge. It's not about theology or doctrine. The word means, in Greek, it means to know exactly. Okay? To recognize. It means to recognize. It means to know exactly. It's not about general knowledge. It's not that I love you and I have a good understanding of Jesus and I love you. What it's speaking of is very specifically, I know you. I know who you are. I know what you are. Done. He's saying this is what your love is supposed to abound with, to overflow with. Real knowledge. And all discernment, that's a single word too. We give it two words, real, and we give it all in order to to put an exclamation on what the word means. It's not just a little bit. It's real in all. Okay, and that word is athesis. And what real all discernment is perception. It means discernment. We still carry that word over in our culture. Okay, discernment means perception. Okay, so I am supposed to, my love for you is supposed to overflow with knowing exactly, with recognizing all, and with being very perceptive, okay? This isn't about I say nice things to you and you say nice things to me, so we walk out of here on Sunday morning feeling better about ourselves. All right? I mean, that's how we have designed church in America. We have designed church in order to come and go to a mini seminar on self-worship, you know, on how to feel good about yourself after you leave here. Because we come in and we orient and dictate and determine the whole thing by come and sit down and smile at each other and go, oh, how are you? And we're in, how are you doing? I'm doing great. And we learn to be stinking hypocrites. Okay? And it teaches you hypocrisy. Because what I come for is to be validated in my relationship with God. And the way I'm validated in my relationship with God is by how you respond to me. That's the case, and I want to be validated. And you know what? That isn't a wrong desire. All of us should want to be validated in our relationship with God. I mean, we should all want to be sound and feel good about our relationship with God. But the way that we're trying to achieve it is completely wrong and misguided. If I am going to get that from other people, and I seek to get that from other people, I am going to go contrary to what God tells me. God says you cannot please God and man. He says that. He says that if you get your validation from man, you do not get your validation from God. Okay? That and God is about truth. God is about what is the one thing that Jesus disdained? It was hypocrisy. Jesus disdained hypocrisy. Jesus disdained when somebody conveyed something other than what was truly their heart. Jesus didn't struggle with sinners who were sinners. I mean, you know, did he accept their sin? No, he didn't. He said, go and sin no more. Those who were sinners and were broken in their sinfulness and realized their sinfulness, God's love was poured out to. Right? Those who were hypocritical, God, the religious people, fairly universally, not universally, there was a few that were different. Okay? There was a few. Anna and Nicodemus, a few people that were, and the disciples themselves, you know. These weren't just dumb, stupid, blue-collar workers, you know. They were Jewish men who were very well educated in Judaism and the Bible and the Scriptures, okay? Were they fishermen? Yeah. Those two really aren't contrary. Blue-collar workers don't need to be stupid, you know, illiterate about the things of God. These were intelligent men that understood Judaism very well, and the tenets and doctrines of what the Bible spoke. They just were in a much more pure heart, a much less hypocritical state. And when Jesus called them as his disciples. Our response to each other. Okay, what is God's purpose? Again, I mean, you have to start from a foundation of his purpose is to have an intimate relationship with him. And the way that he does that is intimately one-on-one and corporately through each other. All right? God expresses his love, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his discernment, his understanding, his knowledge, his love through us corporately. Just like he said, man is not good for man to be alone. Okay? Was God's relationship with Adam incomplete? You know, I'd say God is never incomplete. But a better way to function in that relationship was also in the intimacy of humans together, corporately living out the reality of who God is. Now, there's one other word that we need to see here, because we're to function. Our love, my love to you, your love to me, your love to each other, is to overflow with real knowledge and all discernment. Why? I thought it's supposed to overflow with good feelings. Okay? I mean, it's supposed to overflow with, I really like you a lot. It's supposed to overflow with, I really feel good about you and me. But I really feel good about it. You know, we all feel good here. I mean, isn't that what it's supposed to overflow with? No, that's not what it says. Our love, and this is not just particular or taken out of context. This is biblical, what he says our relationship is supposed to look like. It's supposed to, why is that important that my response to you, my agape response to you, okay, is supposed to overflow with real knowledge and discernment? Why? So that we may approve the things that are excellent. Now, excellent, we say, okay, excellent, what is that? You know, well, that's really good worship music, or that's what are the things that are excellent, you know? That's 30, yeah, there you go. We can improve 30 inch buck, you know. We may approve the things that are excellent. The word excellent is kind of, and at first it was a bit of a stumbling thing a couple weeks ago when I first looked up this word. I don't know how to say it, but it's diaphero, okay? That is the word excellent, is the Greek word for excellent. What was difficult for me is, you know what the definition of excellent is? The Greek definition of that word is? It's make a difference. Surpass. Things that differ. I'm thinking, the definition is supposed to be really good things, you know, or really cool things or something. I mean, I don't understand that definition. And I'd have to say in a couple weeks of looking at it, because my overflowing with real knowledge and real discernment is supposed to approve the things in your lives, and this is back at me, okay? Approve the things in my life that are excellent, okay? What is excellent? You know, my shooting ability, you know? No. It's not supposed to be what it means is the things that really matter. The things that make a difference. Okay? Not elevating taking sociological values, not taking cultural values like we do, and elevating those to a high level. And saying, therefore, you're a really good guy. You know, you're really successful in business. You're really, you know, God must be blessing your life. So I approve the things that are excellent. That means your success. I approve your success. And yet, lacking discernment and real knowledge means that I am probably encouraging the things that is cursing his life. If I am approving his monetary, that should always be, when Jesus said that monetary gain, okay, that money, that mammon being anything beyond subsistence living, okay, is anything beyond subsistence living wrong? No, okay. Is it very easy to serve things beyond subsistence living? Yes. Is it very dangerous? You better read Jesus. Jesus said, very dangerous. Very dangerous. Rich man was not considered, rich man is anything, the riches that he says you can't serve God in money or God in riches, that word means anything beyond subsistence. Okay? Is anything beyond subsistence wrong? No. I believe we were truly blessed to burn some fossil fuel in a sweet riding truck and go to the top of the mountains at 9,000 feet, okay? Was that subsistence? No. Okay? In fact, shooting that goat, fortunately, will not be subsistence. Because by the time I do, it would probably be in the rut, and it was a goat to begin with, and this is going to get uglier and not prettier, okay? Goat's bad enough. For ready goat meat? Subsistence? No. Okay? Blessing from God beyond? I believe so. I am confident that we were blessed by God in what we did. Is it wrong? No. Dangerous? Yes. Do we serve seeking the goat? Do we serve gaining happiness? Is my pursuit of happiness based around material gain, going to Copper Basin, shooting guns, hunting? Well, maybe. No. It's not supposed to be. Okay? It's absolutely not supposed to be where my peace and contentment and joy comes from, okay, in doing those things. The blessing from God. Beyond it. But it's a wrap up here. We started late, so we're okay, aren't we? So, you guys getting hot? Open window? I want you to put this in the context of what God's desire again is for us. Because God's desire is through us, just like the Jewish nation, okay? Just like through Abraham. What was the covenant he made? And you read this in the Bible, and it's fairly consistent. That through Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. Right? Okay? Through the Jewish nation, all the nations would be blessed. Now, let's stop for a minute. Something that was stated in Perspectives in the class on Tuesday, which was sweet, and I'm kind of looking forward to... I am looking forward to it, you know, spending some time. I am not looking forward to giving up another night during hunting season for the next 2 months, but God will... I'm trusting that God will make that up in my heart, you know, my resentfulness towards it. It's really not resentful. But there was a statement made about that through, and this is a purpose that's always done, through the nation Israel, all the nations of the world will be blessed, right? That's what God said. Now, let's stop and back up for a minute. Does God really love the Jews more than he loved the Egyptians as humans? Does God really love the Jews more than he loves the Syrians? Does God really love the Jews more than he loves Asians or Europeans? Did God really love, the example given was the Jewish nation was called his priesthood, his people, right? But in that context, was there 12 tribes? Yes. Was one of them Levi, which were the tribe of Levi, which were the priests, right? Now, did God love the tribe of Levi more than he loved the tribe of Judah? I don't quite understand how he loved any of them. A little bit, yeah, you think so, Levi. But he did not love the tribes, any specific tribe more than the others. That is not the nature and character of God. God is a loving God. God does not love whites more than blacks or Asians more than less than Americans or Europeans more than he loves Russians, you know, whatever. Okay? We need, God loves his creation. He loves his people. His creation is in rebellion to him. Will God judge all sin? Yes. Will most people be in eternal separation from God because of their failure to honor him? Yes. Because their failure to be thankful to him? Yes. Most people will. Doesn't matter what you say with your mouth. If your life does not honor God, you're in trouble. Okay? And the only way we have a right relationship with God is not because we honor him so well. You know, like dress up and come to church on Sundays, you know. That's not how we honor God. We honor God with our lives by acknowledging him as King. By acknowledging him as Lord of our lives. That's how we honor God. Okay? We honor him by truly living our lives in a state of servanthood. As slaves. Recognizing that we are slaves of the Most High God. Period. Without rights. Okay? We are slaves of the Most High God. And our purpose of life is to be a slave of the Most High God. By the way, that's a wondrous state of existence. Because he's a perfect master. He's a perfect Lord. Okay? We don't have to worry. Does a slave have to worry about where his food comes from? Does he have to worry about where his clothes? Does he have to worry about getting beaten? Only if he's bad. Okay? Alright? Only if he's rebellious does he have to worry. We should fear the same way. Alright? What does it say here in a couple of verses? It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Really? I thought this was all about happy. I just thought this was all about being happier. And just being happier and happier and happier. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because we understand who our God is. Because we understand who our Master is. Because we understand who our King is. There's a very important other word in here too, Lily. Because what this is saying is that my love, our love towards each other is supposed to abound and overflow in real knowledge and discernment. Okay? That means that my response to you is not to be based on some kind of false sentimentality. Or how are you going to feel about me? Or making myself feel better? Or making you feel better so you'll make me feel better? So I'll make you feel better so you make me feel better? And we have this reciprocating, pathetic selfishness that goes on. And we call it Christianity. Okay, what we are supposed to do is respond to each other in real knowledge, all discernment, so that we approve the things that are of real value. The things that really matter, right? The things that make a difference, right? so that in your life we approve or just, right, of the things that really matter because we love you. Because just like we do our children, stop for a minute and think, what is perfect parenting? It's doing exactly. You respond to your child in a way that just makes him feel good about himself. Well, you're ready to raise a monster. Okay? You respond to a child with real discernment, okay, with real knowledge, right, about what really matters. So you approve the things in their life that are really matter, that are of value and worth, okay? So that we maybe approve the things that are excellent in order to be what? And this is very important, okay? What if our purpose is to have an intimate relationship with God, okay? What is the nature and character of God? Is he the Roto-Rooter man that cleans out the outhouse on a daily? I don't mean to be class warfare here, you know, or something on this deal. But I mean, is this a? That's not where he hangs out. Let's put it that way. Okay, God does not hang out in the cesspool. God is a holy God, and it's not. He is just a holy God, right? God does not hang out with sin and rebellion. Because God is a holy God. So if we are going to hang out with God, if we are going to have an intimate relationship until the day of Christ, right? What is, in order to even go where I'm going here, and we'll end on this, but in order to even go where I'm going here, you have to stop for a minute and go, wait a minute, let's back up here. I have to get rid of my current perception that my purpose here in life. And even though we mock it and we spout with our mouth all this true theology and doctrine, the way we live our lives is I'm saved and therefore I've got a credit card for sin. Because God paid for it already. Jesus died on the cross. Doesn't matter. God knows I'm a sinner. Doesn't expect anything different of me. And so what do? I'm going to live my life trying. Okay? So we shouldn't really call ourselves Christians in America. We should call ourselves triers. You know? We should just call we're little triers, right? I think you should call yourself a steer, you know? Somebody that's kind of impotent, okay? That's a pathetic standard for what God has called us to. We're not called to be triers. We are called to be saints. We are called to be holy ones that have a right relationship with God. That God hangs out intimate with. That God hangs out in, it is not, and this is not something, what we believe is, in contemporary Christianity, get them to say the prayer. Okay, now they're saved. Good. It's good. Now just try. And when you die, then you'll be perfected and you'll be free from sin. You won't have to worry about it. Okay? And we can say, theologically, did I just say anything wrong? On some level, no. Okay? Practically, did I say something that was blasphemous? Absolutely. Because he says that you may be found sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Not after the day of Christ. How he is defined is sincere and blameless. Non-hypocritical. What does that mean? That means that I am not, just like we talked about, my love to you is not hypocritical. That it's based in real knowledge and all discernment. Okay? Approving the things that are excellent. The things that really matter in your life. The things that have real value. The things that are, and disapproving of the things that aren't. Not because I'm judgmental and self-righteous, but because I care and I love you, just like our children. Just like our children. Are we judgmental and self-righteous to our children until we said, that was wrong, do that. Now I need to spank you. That's judgmental. Well, but it's not wrong. It's love. We respond in our children determining what is the reason that my generation is the most pathetic generation of parenting maybe ever in this country is because we have no standard of values. We don't have anything to base what's right and what's wrong. We've thrown out the Bible as a generation. Okay? And unfortunately the church has followed right along in its degeneracy in accepting cultural standards and societal standards of what is what right and what is wrong. Any culture that dresses their little daughters up as whores and tells them to go out and attract men and find one you really like a lot and get married. That's a detestable father. That's a despicable father. That is an unloving father, okay? That would do that. That would not protect his daughter with his life. Okay? And that's what we do, pardon me. amongst a whole bunch of other things that we just accept as normal. Okay? That we just accept as okay. It is, if I truly love you, if I truly love you, I am going to come against Satan's perpetual attack in your life of darkness. Because Satan is relentless. And if you love me, you will do the same. I should be very confident that you have my back, my front, whatever. That you guys are looking out in defense of me because you love me. Because you love me with agape love. Because you're responding in real discernment. Now, how do we come up with real discernment? How do we come up with real? We are led by the Holy Spirit. We are renewed in our minds. We change the way we think in our value system and what we understand is right and wrong based on this, not on our culture, based on this, on what the book says. God's purpose is to live life with His holy people. Okay? Get that straight. God's purpose is to be in intimate fellowship with His holy people. Not with His rebellious little brats. How fun is it to hang around with a bratty little rebellious kid? Bridger's a sweetheart. I love hanging out with Bridger. I mean, it was just precious last night. Here we are. We're on the dark side of the hillside. You know? I mean, you guys don't understand. This is Eric's style of camping. I mean, I'd have had a fire going or something. But, you know, we're parked off the hillside. I mean, trucks are nearly in a runaway and, you know, doing it. And we're cooking dinner. But here's Bridger. It was so sweet. It's his birthday even, you know. Is he whining or going, where's my birthday? No, it's freaking dark outside. It was about 47 degrees, you know. So it's about half cold, you know, doing it. And he's just walking around eating a hamburger. Just as sweet as could be, you know. And when it came time for cake, they took some copper out of the Dutch oven and put it on a plate and stuck a candle in it and was saying happy birthday to him. You know? And he was just happy. He was crying. Just sweet little kid. Bridger's a sweet little kid because he has parents that love him. And that's, you know. But the point is not that that is a reflection of what it looks like. But God does not want to hang around with a bunch of spoiled, self-willed, rebellious little children. Okay? They're living in sin and rebellion. God wants to hang around with His saints. With His holy ones, those who are in obedience to Him, those who recognize their position as slaves, those who recognize that we are under the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, and our life is poured out to Him in gratitude. Our life is lived in thankfulness of His willingness to forgive us, of His willingness to take on our sin, because God will judge all sin. Never forget that. All sin God will judge. God never overlooked. God does not have rose-colored glasses. He is not a pathetic, selfish father that does not want to confront. God will judge all sin. And we have one of two choices. Either we will stand before God on our own 2 feet, and that will not go well. Okay? Or we will hide behind Jesus because of our death. We have died. If we identify and fully submerged, we are baptized into the death of Jesus, we can know the forgiveness of God because Jesus paid for our sin. Not because we deserved it, because of God's love for us poured out. And we're to live our lives in gratitude and honoring God and thankfulness for that. They should say amen too. Amen. Let's pray. God, You're a good God, and forgive us for our... We're so selfish by nature that it's hard for us to understand why You would want to hang out with us. Why You would want to continually pour Yourself out to us. And more and more, it seems a plausible understanding of created in Your image, as You say in Genesis. The created in Your image means that we are created in the image of an outpourer, because You are an outpourer. And Your desire is to outpour.
to outpour your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion, your patience, your long-suffering, your wrath, your condemnation. You are an outpour. You are not a selfish, introverted, self-consumed God who is perfect and loves His perfectness and sits in His perfectness. You are an outpourer, and I don't know why. You long to fellowship and long to be intimate and long to have intimate, passionate relationship with us. Mutual reciprocating passion. That's a pretty wild concept of what worship is to be. Reciprocated passion. And yet, that's what you call us to. To worship. That's what you desire to have as a relationship with you. God, that is taught, that is learned, that is protected, that is come against darkness and come against the enemy by our participation and reciprocation in that, in our relationship with each other. That our love is to reflect that relationship with you. We are to love our wives as if you love the church. We are to love each other as Christ poured Himself out. We are modeled and exampled how that's supposed to look. And your love will be modeled to this world by how we live to each other. And how we live towards each other. It will be exampled. And outside of that, they will have no idea what that looks like. Because as humans living in the flesh, we cannot do it. So God, I thank you for that example. I thank you for that willingness. I thank you for your patience and long-suffering with all of us. I thank you for your grace, unmerited favor, and your mercy that's poured on us. And I thank you that you've not only called us to relationship with you, but you've given us everything necessary. You've allowed us, you said that the same supernatural power that you infused into Jesus' dead body in the tomb and resurrected Him from the dead can be infused into us to change us, to radically alter our being, that we become new creatures, dead to ourselves and alive to you, that we become truly holy ones, your children, that we have You've given us the rights of sonship and daughtership, and I thank you for that. Amen.